us tonight, and please just speak to all of our hearts as we go through this chapter, and please just help us to be stirred up and brought closer to you from the message tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now in Matthew chapter 11, the main subject toward the beginning is a man named John the Baptist. Now if you remember, we've been going through the book of Matthew, and in chapters 8 and 9 was more, remember I told you it goes from a story and then more preaching and then a story and then more preaching. Well, in chapters 8 and 9 we saw a little bit about Jesus going around healing a lot of people, performing a lot of miracles. People were constantly coming to him and asking him to do something. Some kind of a miraculous work, something that they needed badly, a friend of theirs or a relative or themselves who was suffering from some kind of a disease or the point of death. And Jesus, because of their faith, was healing them and doing all kinds of great miracles. Then in chapter 10, last week, we saw this great commission that he gives his apostles. Now, in Matthew 28 is what's commonly known as the Great Commission, where Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you." That's known as the Great Commission. But there's not a lot of detail there. He just pretty much tells them to go preach the gospel to every creature. But in Matthew chapter 10 is where he originally sent them out for the first time, where he ordained his 12 apostles that came to him, and he sent them out two by two to preach the gospel, going from house to house, from city to city, preaching the gospel to everybody, and he explains to them how to do that, and he gives them all kinds of tips. Now, look at verse number 7 of chapter 10, if you would. And then we'll get into verse 1 of chapter 11. But in chapter 10, verse number 7, he's explaining to them what he wants them to do. He wants them to go out two by two. He wants them to preach the gospel. It says in verse 7, "And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So their purpose is to go out and preach, to get people saved, to win people to Christ. Now look, if you would, at verse number 11. I mean, chapter number 11, verse 1. Matthew 11, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples." So he just finished commanding them to go out and preach the gospel, to go out soul winning, if you would, to go knock on doors, to preach the gospel to every single person in the nation of Israel. It says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities." You see that? He didn't just tell them to do it. He commanded them to do it. And then it says, as soon as he was done telling them to do it, he said, "Now I'm going to go do what I just told you to do." You see, that was one of the great things about Jesus. Keep your finger there and flip to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, the fifth book in the New Testament. Acts chapter 1, look at verse number 1 of Acts 1. The Bible reads in Acts 1:1. Keep your finger in Matthew 11 because that's where we're going to be. It says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." You see that? That could be a theme verse for the entire book of Acts. The first verse of the book of Acts explains the Christian life. It explains the life of Jesus Christ. It explains our life as Christians is a life of both to do and teach. Now, there's nothing worse than a leader. Think about this. A leader who teaches, but he won't do. You know, he gets up and can you imagine Jesus getting up and saying, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to go to these cities where people don't know you, to complete strangers and preach to them. I want you to go knock on the door of this house of somebody that you don't know at all and give them the gospel." And then imagine him just going off somewhere and just saying, "I'm just going to go study my Bible. I'm just going to go pray somewhere because I'm the leader here." You know, I mean, it would be ridiculous. See, Jesus Christ said, "No, here's how you do it. Now I'm going to show you how to do it." And see, that's the right kind of leadership from the Bible, by the way. Every one of us is a leader in some capacity. I'm a leader. I have children. I've got three boys here. I'm their leader. I have a wife that I lead. She is a leader also, my wife, because she leads the three children. And there are other people that may be following her. There are other people that are following me that I don't even know about. I'm the pastor of this church, so I'm a leader in that capacity. Every one of us, if we thought about it, has someone who looks up to us, someone who follows us, someone who we have some kind of authority over, whether it's children or employees or whether it's just anybody that looks up to us. Look, the way to lead somebody is not to just tell them what to do, but it's to show them what to do. You see, as pastor of this church, I'm not going to tell you, go out soul winning, but I'm going to be out soul winning. I'm not going to tell you, win people to Christ, and then me not win anybody to Christ. You see, the Christian life is both to do and teach. So there are those who teach, but they don't do. Now, what are they called? They're called hypocrites. A hypocrite is somebody who teaches something, but they don't do it. Now, a lot of people misdefine the word hypocrite. And they'll call, some people have called me a hypocrite, and they've called me a Pharisee, because I preach righteous living from the Bible. Like, I preach holiness, so you should live the way the Bible tells you to live. And they say, oh, you Pharisee, you're preaching all these rules. You know, the Ten Commandments are a bunch of rules, or the Bible's a bunch of rules. They say, you Pharisee, but see, this is what Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23. We're going to get there later. But Jesus said to the Pharisees, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Then in chapter 25, he explains why they're hypocrites. He says, everything they tell you to do, you should be doing, he said. But don't do the way that they do it, because he says, for they say and do not. See, that's what hypocrisy is. When you say and do not, that's hypocrisy. If I get up here and preach something, if I get up here and preach that something's wrong and then I'm doing it, that's hypocrisy. If I preach that you should be a soul winner, that you should win people to Christ, and I don't do it, that's what being a hypocrite is. Being a hypocrite is somebody who teaches, but they don't do. But then you have the other side of the coin. You have those who do, but they don't teach. What am I talking about? Well, I think about, I've been in churches a lot of times where you'll see a nice couple, middle-aged couple, for example, and here they are, they're dressed sharp for church. You know, they're carrying their Bible to church, and maybe the man's wearing, you know, some kind of button-up shirt. Maybe he's got a tie on, and he's got a decent haircut like a man should have, you know, it's a men's haircut. And he's wearing clean clothes, and he's got his church shoes on, he's got his Bible, and he walks in, he's standing up straight, he's poised, he's dignified, he walks in the building, and his wife is beside him. She's wearing, you know, some kind of a Sunday dress, or she's got her hair done up, and then behind them, you've got their children. And you'll see this boy, he's got his shaggy hair hanging down, his shirt's untucked, his pants are sagging, he's got his big wallet chain hanging down, and he's walking like this, you know. He's just kind of like dragging in the door. And he's just kind of sits around, he slumps in the chair, and then when it's time to sing the song, Dad stands up with the songbook, and Dad says, this is my story, this is my song, and boy, he's singing it out. Mom's singing it out. And what's Junior doing? He's just sitting there, just disinterested, because it's not Green Day that he's listening to. It's not Offspring that he's listening to. It's not Metallica, so he's not interested. He just sits there disinterested with a dumb look on his face. Look, I'm not mad at the kid. I'm mad at Mom and Dad because they do, but they don't teach. And see, the parent who says, well, you know, this is the way we live, but our teenagers, we can't control. Look, it needs to be both to do and teach. The music that my music is the music for these kids right here. They don't need some kind of special music for their generation. They don't need to listen to all the rock music and all the garbage of this generation. No, they're going to listen to the music that I don't listen to, any music, but they're going to sing these songs with me. They're going to sing, this is their music. Because if it's good enough for me, it's good enough for them. And I'm not just going to do the right music. I'm going to teach the right music to my children. I'm not just going to do proper clothing. I'm going to teach them how to be dressed properly. I'm not just going to do a proper haircut. I'm going to give them a proper haircut. Because I don't want to have Christianity stop with me. And then my kids grow up into rebellious, worldly, you just like the typical product that you see of this generation. And so Christianity has to be both to do and teach. See, it's just as bad as the hypocrite who teaches but he won't do, just as bad as the guy who will do but he won't teach. Or what about this? The person who's saved, the person who's a saved, born-again Christian on their way to heaven, but they won't tell anybody else how to be saved. They won't tell their best friend how to be saved. They won't share the gospel with their best friend. Look, they did, but they won't teach. See, Jesus Christ said, know the Christian life. Your motto in the Christian life should be both to do and teach. And that's why I just love that. When I don't know, where did my Bible go? I loved it when I just, yeah, this week I was just especially studying Matthew chapter 11. You know, just in preparation for the lesson. I memorized these chapters, so I quoted over and over. And boy, just when I quoted that first chapter, I remembered that last week's was where Jesus is commanding them to go soul winning. And then it says, when he made an end of commanding them, it says, then he went out. And I love it. I love how he did what he just told them to do. It's great. Look at verse number 2. It says, now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, if you remember in chapter 4 of Matthew, John was thrown into prison. Now, his ministry was very short-lived. It lasted about 6 months to a year. He preached the gospel. He baptized throngs of people. He had just thousands of people coming to hear him. Jesus came on the scene, and he pointed to Jesus Christ in John chapter 1. He said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And he basically channeled people from following him to following Jesus. And he said, this is he of whom I spake, saying, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And he says, this is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Then, of course, Jesus came to be baptized of John the Baptist. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And so he knew who this was. He baptized him. And when he baptized him, there was a voice from heaven, from God the Father, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, isn't this odd? Read that again. I don't know if you caught that. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? What? John, you're the one that pointed to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. What do you mean, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? You see, even John, when he saw, when he heard the works of Christ, the Bible says, it wasn't really what he expected. He didn't expect this, because he says, when he heard the works of Christ, here he is sitting in prison. I mean, he was preaching. He was in his heyday. Everybody was coming to hear him, and boy, he was ripping it up. I mean, he was preaching some hard message. He was calling names and just screaming and yelling and preaching out in the wilderness, not in some church building. I mean, people were coming out in the desert to hear him. And then here he is. He's arrested. I don't think he expected that. He's arrested and thrown into prison. He's sitting in a prison cell. He hears about Jesus, and it just wasn't really what he expected. Because a lot of people expected Jesus to just come on the scene and just set up his kingdom on this earth. A lot of them didn't quite understand that he was going to die on the cross, that he was going to be buried, and that 3 days later he was going to rise again. Now, did John understand that? I'm not really 100% sure. I think he did. But here he is sitting in the jail cell having doubts when he hears about Jesus, and he's saying, is this, art thou he that should come? I mean, are you the right person, or should I look for somebody else? Or are you just a prophet? It's interesting that even a man like John the Baptist, when he's going through a really hard time, could have some doubts and be a little bit puzzled. But look what Jesus says. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. You see, yes, John had doubts, and I'm guarantee you that everybody in this room is going to, if you haven't already, you're going to go through a time where you just question things. You know, as a Christian, you just say, good night, I'm living for God. And in this case, he's sitting in a jail cell. You say, here I am, doing everything I'm supposed to be doing, preaching the gospel. And a little later on, we're going to see that Jesus says that John the Baptist is the greatest man who ever lived. Now, if Jesus says that, he must be the greatest man who ever lived. So the greatest man who's ever walked the face of this earth is John the Baptist, according to the Bible. And even this greatest man who ever lived, he's probably thinking to himself, I've done good. I've done right. I'm living for God. What am I doing sitting in a jail cell? What am I doing on death row? What am I doing? Everything's going against me. And look, he started to have some doubts about things. That's going to happen to you at some point where you think, well, I'm doing everything right. I'm living for God. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing. Why am I in the position I'm in? Why are things going bad? And see, it's not bad necessarily to have those kind of doubts. It's not the end of the world. But see, here's the key though. He says, look, just show him again. Just tell him the same thing again that he already knows. But he says, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. You see, it doesn't matter whether you have doubts from time to time about whether you're living for God, whether you're in God's will, whether you're doing what God wants you to do. It doesn't matter, just as long as you just keep on doing it. And see here, John the Baptist had some doubts while he was in prison, but he did not waver at all. He did not change at all. He just said, look, I'm just questioning things a little bit, but he was faithful all the way to the end until he was eventually killed by King Herod. And so, look, yes, doubts arise, but you must stay on the course and say, look, I know that the Bible's true. I know that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I know what He told me to do. If it ends me up in a jail cell, if it ends me up in the wilderness, it doesn't matter. I'm just going to stay the course and do what God told me to do. You say, well, do you ever have doubts about it? I mean, do you ever wonder if you're doing right, if God's really blessing you? Of course. But it doesn't matter because you just keep on going by faith. See, faith is believing God's Word. And so, look, sometimes you believe God's Word, but then you have doubts about it. It doesn't matter, just as long as you keep on following the faith, follow the belief. Dr. Jack Hiles had a famous quote. He said, faith is believing and doubting, but acting on the belief. You see, you believe and you doubt, but you go with the belief. You act on the belief. You see, your faith is evidenced by what you do, and your faith is evidenced by what you say. So, that, for example, getting saved. Getting saved is 100% by faith. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But then he says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, look, when you believe on Jesus Christ for salvation, he says, well, I want you to say that you believe on me. I want you to say it with your mouth. Because he wants you to say, and look, before a person gets saved, do they know 100% sure that the Bible's true? No. They have to just take it by faith. You know, they just, and you say, well, I don't know if I believe enough. Because, you know, I have doubt. He says, no, just choose to say, you know what? I'm just going to believe what it says, and I'm just going to say it. And I'm just going to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. That's salvation. It doesn't take some huge amount of faith. Because God said, look, I remember when the apostles came to Jesus and said, increase our faith. He said, look, you don't know what you're talking about. He said, if you had the faith of the size of a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and he said it would happen. He says, your faith is so minuscule. But it doesn't take much faith. It's just, where is your faith placed? See, the unsaved person, all they have to do is just decide, I don't know how much faith I have. I don't know about a little faith, a lot of faith. But what faith I have, I'm going to put it all in Jesus Christ. Well, how do you know you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Well, because I said I'm putting it in Jesus Christ. And I said it with my mouth. I believe. Please save me. That's salvation. See, I remember a man came to Jesus, another story. He asked that his daughter would be healed. And Jesus said to him, he said, well, if you believe, he says, all things are possible to him that believeth. And he said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. So he says, I believe, but yeah, I have a little bit of doubt. And Jesus says, well, that's all right. As long as you believe, that's fine. And so don't get hung up on constantly re-examining, I don't know if what I'm doing is right. Look, you may have doubts come into your mind, but look, this book never changes. God's will never changes. Right and wrong never changes. You just stay with it. And that's the greatness, that's part of the greatness of John the Baptist. Of saying, look, I'm starting to wonder whether Jesus is even, you know, the one that I'm supposed to be looking for, the Messiah. But he says, I don't care whether I know that that's what God said, so I'm just going to stay with it. And the answer that Jesus gave was just tell him again. See how it says in verse number 4 there. Look at verse number 4, Matthew 11. Go and show John again those things which he do hear and see. It's just the same thing. He just needs to hear it one more time. You see, because it doesn't it never changed. He didn't say, well, tell him this new thing to show him that I'm who I say I am. And he said, no, you just need the same thing again. And by the way, let me just point out at the end of verse 4. See how it says that ye do hear and see? Now, in the list that he gives here, the blind receive their sight. That's something that they were seeing. Okay. It says, the lepers are cleansed. That's something that they saw. The deaf hear, that's something that they saw happen. The dead were raised up, they saw Jesus do that. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. That's something that they heard. But you'll notice that God always puts the emphasis, and I've noticed throughout the gospels and throughout the epistles, God always puts the emphasis on the hear and not on the see. See, Jesus is doing all these great works, but he almost always lists in that order, hear and see. And like, for example, I was thinking about the story in the book of Luke where Jesus healed all these people, and the people, they marveled at the great miracles he was doing, and this is what he answered. He said, let these sayings sink into your ears. Sink down into your ears. Because see, the most important thing about Jesus when he was on this earth is not what he did when he healed somebody, it's what he said. It's when he preached the truth. It's the Word of God is the supreme importance. And so yes, he healed these people, but the most important thing was what he said. When he said, come unto me later on, all you that are labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. See, when he preached the gospel, that was the most important thing, was the preaching. Now look, if you would, let's move on in the story here. In verse number 7 it says, and as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes, this is verse 7, concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? He's asking them, why did you go out into the desert? Why did you go out in the wilderness to hear John the Baptist preach? Because remember, these men had just come, and they were sent from John, and they asked him, you know, John wants to know, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? As they're leaving, he starts to preach to them about John the Baptist, because it brought up the subject. He's saying, why did you go out to the wilderness? What did you go out to see? What did you expect when you went there? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? Verse 8. A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. So he's saying, look, what did you expect? A reed shaken with the wind? Some guy in soft clothing? Now, what does it mean, a reed shaken with the wind? Well, a reed is like a bulrush that grows up by the side of tulies is what I grew up calling them. But these plants that grow up by the side of the river, and they're just very weak. The wind will just move them. I mean, there's nothing there. And so he's saying, did you expect some guy that you could just kind of, you know, just kind of push him around? Some guy that just kind of blows with the wind, like, oh, whatever's popular, that's what he's going to preach? I was thinking, some of these churches should be called Reed Baptist Church. Or here we go. Shaken Reed Baptist Church. Blown with the wind. Baptist, wherever the wind blows, Baptist Church. Wind Community Church, Pastor Reed. Okay? That's what they ought to be called. Because whatever's, they just go like this. And that's how they know what they're going to preach. Oh, okay. What's popular? That's what I'll preach. Because I want to get the crowd. I want to drive the fancy car. You know, I want to get the notoriety, the fame. So just call me Pastor Shaken Reed. And so he says, is that what you expected when you went to hear John the Baptist preach in the wilderness? Expect some guy in soft clothing, some guy to come out in some velvet suit, some guy to come out in a pink tie. Is that what you expected? He says, did you expect a prophet? Did you expect a real man of God? Did you expect a preacher? He says, well, you know what? John the Baptist is more than a prophet. In verse 10 it says, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, watch this, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now look, don't take that statement lightly. Now this is a man that maybe we don't hear a whole lot about in the Bible. The Bible does not record a huge amount about this man. There are other men throughout the Bible that God spends chapter after chapter. Men like Moses, David, men like, Elisha, you know, men just chapter after chapter after chapter about these men. Paul, Peter, John, I mean just chapters of their life. John the Baptist, there's not really a whole lot there. But don't let that dissuade you from the fact that this is the greatest man who ever walked the face of the earth. Out of the mouth of Jesus himself said, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. He said, there's never been a greater man than John the Baptist. What made this man so great? Why is it that Jesus would give him this preeminence of saying, this is the greatest man who ever lived? Well, part of the reason was because he wasn't a reed shaken with the wind. And part of the reason was because he wasn't wearing a bunch of soft clothing. But let me show you something else. Look at Luke chapter 1. It's the third book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Not a whole lot of detail given about John the Baptist in the book of Matthew, but in the book of Luke, there's a little more detail given. Of course, we saw when we were in Matthew chapter 3, we saw that he was living out in the wilderness. All Jerusalem and Judea and the regions beyond Jordan came out to hear him preach and were baptized of him in Jordan. And he preached just a fiery sermon. I mean, just ripping on sin, preaching, very hard preaching. Well, look if you would at Luke chapter 1. Let me show you some of the greatness of this man. Besides the fact that he just got up and preached and didn't, he had no fear, just fearless preaching. Besides the fact that he didn't need all the conveniences and everything, but he was just living just alone with God in the wilderness. Well, look at verse number 15 of Luke chapter 1. This is a prophecy of John the Baptist being born. This is where the angel is telling his mother. Oh, I'm sorry, this is him telling his father, Zacharias, at this point. And he's explaining to him some things about the son that they're going to have. They were barren, they couldn't have a child, but this angel tells him that they're going to, in fact, have a child. His name's going to be called John. And in verse 15 it says, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now look, let's just run through the list because we don't have a lot of time tonight. But just blow through the list. Number one, he's filled with the Holy Ghost. Number two, it says that he's going to turn many of the children of Israel to God. I mean, this is a guy who's winning people to Christ. I mean, he's not just keeping it to himself. This is a guy who does and teaches. This is a guy who's preaching the gospel. Everywhere he goes, he's winning people to Christ. He's just preaching to everybody. His friends, family, strangers, just everybody. Look at the next thing. You know, it says he's not going to drink. That'd be a great place to start. Drink neither wine nor strong drink. And then it says that he's going to preach. Basically, he's going to preach on sin because he's saying he's going to turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And he's going to preach that people should obey the Bible to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, quickly, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? One of those terms that people use so often misconstrued, and sometimes the most commonly used terms are the ones that we understand the least because we take it for granted what they mean. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, does it mean that we start talking in weird languages and fall on the ground and start flopping around like a fish on the deck of a ship? Does it mean that we slobber and foam at the mouth and ah? Is that what it means? Does it mean that we lose control of our body and just does it mean that we're at a Christian rock concert and just start just swaying and moving? And say, is that what it means to be filled with the Spirit? Well, I don't turn there, but just let me quickly read for you some verses. First of all, I want to show you the evidence that someone's filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 4:31, I'll just read this for you. You don't have to turn there for sake of time. But Acts 4:31 reads, let me get there, I'm on the wrong page. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Okay, that was the evidence right there. When people were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spake the word of God with boldness. Now remember, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from day one. And here he is, what is he doing? Preaching the word of God with boldness. I mean, the one word that would define his preaching was boldness. Just fearless preaching. Well, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, I'll show you something else that it means. In Ephesians chapter 5, and this is the most common verse on being filled with the Holy Spirit. But in Ephesians 5, the Bible reads here in verse number 18, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." So he says, be filled with the Spirit. It's a command of God. This isn't just something for some great Christian like, well, John the Baptist, he is so great. Let me tell you how great he is. He's filled with the Spirit. No, God says, I expect every man, woman, boy, and girl to be filled with the Spirit. Because it's a command of God. He says, be not drunk with wine. Don't drink. But rather be filled with the Spirit. You see, the reason he makes the contrast, of course, I walked by a restaurant yesterday. I was trying to find a place to get something to eat, and there was a restaurant called Red Robin. Burgers and spirits. See, what spirits mean? Liquor. And so God is saying here, don't be filled with spirits. Be filled with the Spirit of God, not the spirit of devils that inhabit that beer can that you throw back. And you're drinking spirits. Why? Because you're inviting the devil to manipulate you. I mean, you're going to do things that are wrong. You're going to do things that are sinful when you're under the influence of alcohol. But he says here, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. See, it's evidenced by the kind of music that you're interested in, whether you're filled with the Spirit. But now, let me show you something interesting here. In Colossians 3:16, almost the exact same wording is used. Let me turn there. In Colossians 3:16, we have the exact same admonition given. And the Bible reads here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So you have the exact same quote where he's talking about, in one case, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And the other one, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And you'll notice that the whole rest of the chapters of Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 talk about the same things. What's the point? Well, Jesus said, the words that I say unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit unless you're filled with the Word of God. You can't be filled with the Spirit because you went to some rock concert and got all swaying and falling on the ground. Hey, you're filled with the Spirit when you're filled with the Word of God. When the Word of Christ dwells in you richly in all wisdom, that's when you're filled with the Spirit. See, the filled with the Spirit is not some feeling. It's not some euphoria that comes over you. It's when you're so filled with the things of God that there's just not much room for much else, and you're just filled with God's Word. You've memorized God's Word. You've read God's Word incessantly. You're just filled to the brim with the things of God. Then you're going to have boldness. That's what he's saying. And see, being filled with the Spirit is directly related with how much time you spend reading and memorizing this book, period. It's not just some feeling that you get. It's something that you get from God through the Word of God. And so I could spend a whole sermon on that subject, and so I don't want to spend too much time on that. I want to get back to Matthew chapter 11. But I was thinking about this whole story, and I'm running out of time, so let me just kind of paint the whole picture here. Let me just kind of draw it together. The whole point of the chapter is that he's saying, look, this man John the Baptist, the greatest man that ever lived, his whole purpose was to come before Jesus and prepare the way before him. Now, why did he have to come and prepare the way before him? Because when Jesus Christ came on the scene and when John the Baptist came on the scene, it was just a terrible time spiritually. I mean, there was almost nobody who was living for God. I mean, there was almost nobody who believed right. It was a day where there had just been a great falling away. And people were just not ready for Jesus Christ to just come on the scene. They needed John the Baptist to come before him and just straighten some things out first. Because Jesus wanted to come to a people that were ready to hear what he had to say. And so that was the purpose of sending John the Baptist. Now, I was thinking about this. Remember in chapter 9, just a couple weeks ago, that verse where he said, look, he says, the fields are white unto harvest. He says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Where did that harvest come from? Where did that crowd come from that Jesus was pointing at when he said that? He looked on the multitudes and he said, the harvest truly is plenteous. Well, I'll tell you where a lot of them came from. They came from John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist is the one that originally came and preached. He's the one that baptized the 12 disciples. He's the one that assembled these great crowds of people out in the wilderness. And then when Jesus came on the scene, he just said, there he is. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And the disciples went from following John to following Jesus. You see how he went before him, and a lot of those crowds came as a result of him, and that's why Jesus had those crowds, some of them. Now look. The parallel is with the day that we're living in right now. We're living in a day of just spiritual famine in this country. Spiritual deadness. I don't know if you didn't notice the fact that this country is changing every day. and that it's going down the tubes. Morally and spiritually, the decline is just out of control. And if you think it's just going to go on the way it is right now forever, you're wrong. Because it's going to come to a point where judgment of God is coming on this country. And of course, we know that eventually Jesus Christ is going to come back. We don't know when that is. It could be sometime very soon. It could be sometime very far away, hundreds of years now. We have no clue. But as Jesus Christ is coming the second time, he needed somebody to prepare the way the first time. I just have a suspicion that we're living in a day that's very similar to the day that John the Baptist came on the scene, where he came on the scene to a bunch of hard-hearted people who were not spiritual, who were not living for God, who did not know the truth. And he came on the scene, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was strong in spirit, and he preached and turned them to him. Now look at this. It's so weird, and I want to tell you this, a personal note. I'm working the last 3 days, right? I'm in California, driving all over, working. And I was reflecting just on the 4th of July, and yesterday I was working, and I was doing a lot of driving yesterday on Tuesday. It was the 4th of July. And I was just driving around Los Angeles, and I'll be honest with you, it was a sad day for me yesterday. And I was really just disgusted with a lot of things that I saw in California and Los Angeles. And just, I drive down the road there, and every sign, and every underpass is either covered in barbed wire or covered in graffiti, one or the other, in Los Angeles. I don't know if you've ever been to Los Angeles and seen that. Every sign is covered in graffiti or barbed wire, one or the other. And it's to the point of ridiculousness. I've never seen anything like it in my life. Every billboard, I remember I'm driving down the road, I'm driving through the city of Los Angeles, actually I was driving out of Los Angeles, down south, into like Long Beach area, and just every billboard in a row was just something wicked and ungodly. It was something perverted. It was just, and they were so brazen, it's like I'd never seen billboards that were this bold with the sin. I just thought to myself, how can this be allowed on a freeway? You know, I mean, I could have my kid in the car with me. I could have my little toddler. And just the filthiest, you know, just innuendos and just fornication and just everything. And it seemed like the mildest billboard was a beer ad. That was like the best one, like, you know, because the rest of them were just so filthy and wicked. I couldn't even believe it. And I was just, you know, in these different department stores that I was testing the fire alarms in and different restaurants I was in, and just, it seemed like everywhere I looked, there was just ungodliness and just filth, and I just could not believe it. And it's funny, because I was quoting this chapter over and over in my mind, just through the last several days, Matthew chapter 11. And I didn't even pick up on this until I was just reading it right now in church. You know, it's funny, because I quoted myself like hundreds of times. Literally, I mean, hundreds of times. And then here I am in church. We just read it at the beginning of the service. And something just jumped out at me that's exactly what I was thinking about yesterday. And I don't know if I subliminally picked this up just from quoting it so many times and didn't even realize that I picked it up from the chapter. But I remember I was sitting, of all places, in Jamba Juice. Okay. And if you want to see some strange people, go to Jamba Juice. Okay. But I like to go there because I try to get something healthy, you know, because I'm out of town so much and I don't want to eat at Burger King and everything. So I'm sitting in Jamba Juice. And I'm just sitting there waiting for my order. And I was sad. I mean, this is yesterday. I was feeling kind of sad, just everything that I was seeing. I was just thinking, what's happening to America? And I was driving down the road, and I had my hymnal. And it's funny because I left the house, and Solomon caught me out the door. He said, "Dad, bring this with you so that you can sing these songs." As I was leaving on Sunday night. And, I like to bring this, but I usually forget to bring it. And I like to bring this because this is my CD player, literally. This is my tape player. This is my radio. I don't listen to music. I sing these songs out of the hymnal. And it was funny because Solomon caught me as I was driving off. He said, "Daddy, bring this so you can sing these songs." And I said, "Oh, thanks." And I packed this. And I was driving in Long Beach yesterday, and I pulled out the hymnal. And I thought, you know, it's the 4th of July, and I saw some fireworks going off in the distance to my right-hand side. And I pulled out the hymnal, and I started singing the Star-Spangled Banner. And I went through all four verses. And I got to the fourth verse. Let me turn there because I want to get the words right here. I got to this fourth verse where it says, "Oh, thus be it ever when free men shall stand between their loved homes and the war's desolation. I got to this part right here. Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Are you listening to those words? He said, blessed with victory and peace. May the heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. And then it says, then conquer we must when our cause it is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust. And boy, I sung through all the other three verses, and these are great verses of this song. I love this song. And by the time I got to the fourth verse, just tears were just streaming down my face, literally. And those words of the fourth verse, and tears were just streaming down my face. And I was just thinking to myself, boy, what a great country this was. And then just how we're just kind of watching it just go into ruin. And I was thinking, man, this was a great country as I read this. And I was sad, and it made me sad. And I sang through that fourth verse, and tears are coming down my face. Back to Jamba Juice. I'm sitting in Jamba Juice, right? And I'm looking at all the people around me. And I was thinking to myself, you know what's wrong with our generation? You know what's wrong with 2006? I'm seeing people that are in their 20s, in their 30s, in their 40s, in their 50s, in their 60s, and they're like children. That's exactly what I was thinking. I mean, they come in, and they're dressed like teenagers. And there's nothing more ridiculous than seeing a 50-year-old man dressed like a teenager. And seeing a 45-year-old woman dressed like a teenager. Dressed as all trendy and promiscuous and just, they look like little kids. They acted like little kids. And I thought to myself, if I just kind of didn't notice how old these people are, and I watched the way they act, the way they dress, the way they talk, I would think that I was back in high school. I was thinking I was back in junior high. And I was thinking, we live in a generation of children. You know, you think of all the rock music and all the wild clothing and the wild hairdos. You think of teenagers, right? You don't think of 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s. But we're living in a day when everybody's just like children. And they're so just irresponsible, and they don't care what's going on, and that's why our country's going down the toilet. Because everybody's just a little kid. They're immature. And it's weird because I was thinking that, right? And I don't know why that thought came into my head. I'm sitting in Jamba Juice just thinking, this is a generation of just everybody's a child. And then look, I read this verse just now. I didn't even see this until I was reading this in church. It says in verse 16, and I promise you I didn't even notice this. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children. You see that? Because I was thinking to myself when I was preparing the sermon, I was thinking like, man, I think that John the Baptist is the kind of man that we need right now in 2006. Because I was just thinking to myself, I bet you the spiritual condition that we're looking at right now is similar to what John the Baptist faced when he came on the scene. And I thought to myself, man, we need a John the Baptist. We need all kinds of John the Baptist to bring America back to God. Men who will just get up and preach, and they're not some reed shaken with the wind. They don't care what people think. They just preach it because it's right, and right's right, and wrong's wrong, and if you don't like it, there's the door. And I was thinking, man, that's what we need in this country. John the Baptist is what we need. And then I looked at this, and it said, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? It's like unto children sitting in the markets. That's Jamba Juice. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we've piped unto you and you've not danced. We've mourned unto you and you've not lamented. And then look at this in verse 18. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. This guy's insane. He's living out in the wilderness. He doesn't eat or drink. He eats locusts and wild honey. He's just a wild man. I mean, he's out there just preaching and he's in the wilderness. He's nuts. And then it said, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. He says, look, these people are like children. And it doesn't matter whether you get up and preach like a wild man, like John the Baptist, or whether I'm like Jesus Christ and kind and loving. And of course, he preached and yelled a lot too. We've seen that in other chapters. But he says they won't receive it because they're just immature. They're childish. It's time for America to grow up. It's time for people in this country to grow up and to realize that there's more to life than just their little clothes, their little outfit, their little ensemble that they're going to wear today, their little trip down to Jamba Juice, their fancy little car that they drive around, all their toys. Look, there's something that's more important than that. There's a nation that people died for to give us. There's a church that Jesus Christ died to give us, the local church. There are people who are hanging in the balance, as we preached about on Sunday night, like Absalom was hanging between heaven and hell, the Bible says. He was hanging between the heaven and the earth. And nobody cared enough to reach him, to save him. And see, the point is, there's more to life than just piddling around like a bunch of children playing with your little flute and your harp here and playing games and ha-ha-ha, funny humor and jokes and everything. He says, look, there's more to life than that. He says, we need to just be like John the Baptist and just sell out for God. I mean, like, look at John the Baptist. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, look, we've got to grow up and realize that the only way we're going to reach this nation, the only way that we're going to see anything happen for God, is when we quit being a child and we say, hey, maybe I have some doubts sometimes, maybe things don't go my way sometimes, but nothing is going to move me. Nothing is going to shake me. I will sell out for God and be 100% filled with the Spirit and live for God. Anyway, I've got to hurry because it's time to be done. But let me just show you one last thing at the very end. It says in verse 27, go down to verse 27, we'll close with this. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So he's saying, obviously, the only way that you're going to get to know God is to get to know Jesus Christ, because, of course, Jesus Christ is God. But notice how he says, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now, the word will there in the Bible, usually when God uses the word will, it has to do with, like, the will of God. Like, he will, because there are two words used, will and shall. You'll notice this in the Bible. If you have a King James Bible, will and shall. Shall is just talking about the future tense. It's what I'm going to do. He shall do thus and so. Will means he intends to do it. He wants to do it. And he's saying, no man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now, if you read that, you almost think, well, it seems like Jesus is only choosing to reveal himself to certain people. Because he says, the only one who's going to know the Father is the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. But then I love the next words. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, all. Because Jesus says, look, it's not for just a select few. It's not just for my disciples. It's not just for this multitude. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The rest, if you were here for the book of Hebrews, if you're here for Hebrews chapter 4, I think Amanda was here for that lesson. Remember we learned about the rest that God gives? He says, they which have believed do enter into rest. And he talks about when you believe on Jesus Christ, you enter into rest where you're no longer trying to work your way to heaven. You know, am I good enough? And you're trying to struggle and try to do your own good works to get you to heaven, being baptized, going to church, living a good life, praying, whatever it is that you think is going to get you to heaven. Rest is where you just say, I believe on Jesus Christ. And I know I'm going to heaven, and it's just like the load is removed. It's done. As Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. There's nothing that I have to do to earn my way to heaven. It's done. And boy, the load comes off. Because now you don't have to worry and work and try to strive to, I don't know if I'm going to make it into heaven, you know, I don't know if I'm good enough. The load comes off, and he says, you've entered into rest. Now look at the next words. He says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now you've got the rest. You've just got rid of your burden of trying to think you have to work your way to heaven, as we learned in the book of Hebrews, on and on. But look now, he says, take my yoke upon you. Now he wants you to take on a new burden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. So here's what a yoke is. Everybody probably knows what a yoke is, but you take two cows, two oxen, and you put them side by side, and you take a wooden piece, a wooden harness, and you set it on both of them. That's called a yoke. And And that yoke is so that you can work. I mean, it's so that these oxen can pull a wagon, or they can pull a till, so they can till the ground for farming. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He says, here's what it is. I saved you. That was all me. 100% me. You entered into rest. I paid it all on the cross. You just have to just receive the finished gift that I already paid for. Just receive it. And he says, now that you're saved, I'm inviting you to get in the yoke with me. And Jesus is saying, you and I will side by side work together and labor for the kingdom of God. We will work together to get as many people saved as we can. We will work together to try to save this nation as John the Baptist saved his nation and turned people's hearts to God so that they were ready to receive the gospel when Jesus came. And he says, we will work together. I'm not just going to tell you what to do. And remember, this goes all the way back to verse 1 of the chapter where he said, he commanded them, and then he went out and did it. He says, listen, I want to work with you. I want to be side by side with you. You and I, friends, pals, co-workers. Jesus Christ wants to be your co-worker and be right with you and say, we're going to get in the yoke together, and we're going to do something. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. He says, it's just a lot easier. Yeah, it's work, and it's a burden. It's hard to live for God. But he says it's easier than living like hell. Because he says, when you get in the yoke with me, I'm there pulling with you. I'm right there with you. You're going to like it better than what you're doing out in the world. That's what he's saying. He says, get in the yoke with me. So you can say, you know what, I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. No matter what I do, whether I live for God, whether I live like hell, I'm going to heaven because I've believed, I've been born again, I'm in God's family. But don't you want to take up the invitation to get in the yoke with Jesus? Or do you want Jesus to pull it all by himself? I mean, good night. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. And see, Jesus Christ is pulling the yoke. He wants you to get in the yoke with him. So go ahead and live like hell. Go ahead and live like the world. Go ahead and say nuts to the things of God. And just leave Jesus to pull it by himself. But you know what? You're not going to find any rest out there in the world. You're going to find a bunch of slavery and bondage and addiction and pain and sorrow. Or you can say, you know what? I'm going to tighten the belt a little bit. I'm going to yoke up. I'm going to get ready to work. I'm going to get here right side by side with you, Jesus. And we're going to work together. Boy, doesn't that sound good? I mean, he's working with you. And look, the fellowship, here's the final lesson, and I'll close. The fellowship with Jesus is when you're working with Jesus. See, you're never going to be closer to Jesus than when you're in the yoke with Jesus, because then you're just side by side. The people that I've been the closest with is people that I've worked with. I mean, people that I've worked together with. You know, my wife, I'm close with my wife because we're working together on raising children. We work together on all kinds of things. And so that's where the closeness comes. And look, you say, oh, I just don't feel very close to God. Start working for God. Get in the yoke with Jesus, doing the work of getting people saved, of getting people in church, and boy, you'll feel close to God, I guarantee it, because you'll be in the yoke with Jesus. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. God, I thank you so much for the lesson tonight and just for the clear teaching of the Bible. And Father, I just thank you so much that you want us to be in the yoke with you and that you give us that invitation.